Today's scriptural reading is from Romans chapter 12. So if you turn in your Bibles to Romans 12, I'm going to go over a lot of scriptures today. As you may know, I'm a bit of a writer. And writers have this bad habit of needing to write everything out and then go back through it. I'm kind of like a sculptor. You know, I just kind of throw a blob out there and then just chip away. And as I was writing this message, and thank you, Paul. Paul, this was Paul's turn this week. Last week we got it snowed out, if you remember. And Paul, but thank you for giving me your time. This is Paul's time this week. He let me go. But as I'm going through it and chipping away, the Lord he said, leave some room for me, will you? So I didn't bring the laptop today. So we may go off road a bit, but we're going to be in the Word, and I've got a lot of scriptures. Triumph over troubles. Romans 12. I'm reading from NIV. Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us have one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Verse 9, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Verse 12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with each other. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy, not your friend, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In many ways, Romans 12, I love Romans. Romans 12 is really Paul's Proverbs in many ways. It's Paul's Proverbs. Not all of them, certainly, but what to do to live the Christian life. Don't be conformed to this world, the pattern of this world, the way things are going. Be transformed by a renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? Well, you renew it by reading His Word. You renew it in prayer. You renew it in this meeting, in worship. Love God. I mean, if you're going to offer your body as a living sacrifice, it's showing God you love Him. Love others. And if you think about it, that's the greatest ask of God. In Matthew 22, 37 through 40, Jesus said, love the Lord with everything you've got. And love one another as you love yourself. It's His greatest ask. And he's outlining that in Romans. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank You for today, Lord. Thank You, Father, that You tapped us on the shoulder and said, here it is another day. We know that You're not done with us yet. Each one of us, Father, a work in progress. Lord, would You show us what You want us to see this morning? Teach us what You want us to know. And Father, may our ears be open to what You will say this day. Father, we leave our troubles on the doorstep. We want to hear from You. Let no person depart the place the same as he or she walked in, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So really, Romans 12, I see it as more or less Paul's to-do list. It's how to live the Christian life. What to do? Offer your bodies a living sacrifice. Do not conform to the world. Be transformed. Renew your mind. Encourage others. Contribute to the needs of others. Give generously. Love others. Honor one another. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. Don't pay anyone evil for evil. Don't get even with them. On and on. A to-do list. Things to do. And I wondered how can we do those things? It's not easy. The world distracts. We get busy. Things happen. Lose a job. Life happens. Struggles happen. How can we do those things? And if you look back, if we go back to Romans 12, verse 12, he kind of snuck the answer right in there. The how is in there. Look at verse 12. Romans 12, 12. He says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, steadfast in prayer. Yeah, those are to-dos. But if you look at it, and we will this morning, that's how you get through it. That's how you do it. Be joyful in hope. We're going to look at what is your hope today. Be patient in affliction. What are you afflicted with? Be patient in it. Be steadfast in prayer. Steadfast means constantly communing. Steadfast. Steady as you go. That's how you do it. Be joyful in your hope. Because despite the times, you can bring to mind your hope. And Paul, every time I read Paul, he means it. I mean, he went through it. He can't write what he hadn't gone through. Think about it. As a writer, if you write something, you're writing from personal experience. So everything he's written, he's gone through it. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll start in verse 24. 2 Corinthians, I mean, we all go through hard times, yes? And Paul was no exception. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. You think you have it tough? Listen to what Paul went through. Verse 24, five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes. Minus one, not just once, but five times he got the 40 lashes. Minus one, but who's counting? Verse 25, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I've never been shipwrecked. I've never been shipwrecked. Three times shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've looked at the sea, but I've never spent a night and a day in the sea wondering. It gets pretty thirsty out there with all that water. Verse 26, I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Beside everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. I will boast of the things that show my weakness. And then flip over to chapter 12, verse 7. Verse 7, chapter 12. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with my Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. God's power is made perfect in our weakness. He pleaded three times. But God said, my grace, my love, my unmerited favor upon your life is sufficient. And he didn't take it away, as far as we know. And we don't know what that thorn was, but we each have a thorn. And sometimes God will say, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace. Because my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, that's why, for Christ's sake, he didn't say his own sake, but for Christ's sake, I delight in my weaknesses. I delight in my insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, in Christ, we can be joyful in hope, patient in our affliction, and steadfast in prayer. And Paul is not speaking from what he doesn't know. He went through it, lived through it. He took his own advice. You see, in our troubles, God doesn't want us just to change our behavior. He's not after that. He's after something bigger. He wants surrender. He wants surrender. We're going to have troubles. He wants surrender. Total surrender. To be transformed. You know, that word transformed is the root word to metamorphosis. You've heard the story of the caterpillar that turns into a butterfly. Same beast. Caterpillar is the same as the butterfly DNA-wise. Nothing's changed, but everything's changed. He doesn't want your behavior to change. He wants you to change. You're still the same, but he wants your metamorphosis. And you know, there's a scripture that says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And that word work out doesn't mean, well, now that you're in heaven, you got to work your way up to heaven. It means walk it out. if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a child of the Most High God. You are in heaven. You have to work it out, though. You have to walk it out. You have to walk through life and be sanctified through it. So we walk out our salvation. And sometimes we have to work on things. But we offer our bodies a living sacrifice. And talk about total surrender in Luke 17. We can quick turn there. Luke chapter 17, verse 33. Luke 17, 33. Jesus speaking. I'm going to start verse 32. He said, remember Lot's wife. We all know Lot's wife. All right, Lot's wife. Okay. Verse 33. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. If you remember, they were escaping from Sodom and Gomorrah. And as they were escaping, Lot's wife turned back to look at it. And things didn't work out too well for her. Whoever seeks to save his life, you know, I think she looked wistfully back on, well, I'm going to miss whatever, the stuff we have, you know. Miss the house, miss the neighbors, miss the things we do. And she paused to look back wistfully on that. And she sought to save her life, and she lost it. That's why Jesus is saying, whoever's looking to save it will lose it. Whoever loses his life will save it. It's pretty radical stuff. Rejoice in your hope. Be patient in your troubles. Be constant in prayer. Let's look at those three things. That's what we'll do today. What is your hope? What are you hoping for? Where is your hope? 401k? Your job? Summer vacation? And those things are good. Nice. We have to get through life, right? But is that where your joy is? As a Christian, where's your joy? Where's your hope? It's in heaven through Jesus Christ. That's where our hope is. It's in heaven, not down here. Things are okay. You know, it's not bad. I could be happy about things, joyful of my grandchildren or children. But your true joy, your true hope is in heaven. Let's turn to Revelation 21:4. I want to talk about heaven for a minute. Revelation 21. I told you, they got a lot of scriptures. Revelation 21, chapter 21, verse 4. And this is the part talking about the New Jerusalem. I'm going to start in verse 1. We're going to catch up to verse 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. That's pretty cool. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Verse 4, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That's heaven. And we have struggles, we have troubles, we have trials, we have tribulations down here, but in heaven there is no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. If we could just get a glimpse of that, and everything down here is a distraction to seeing that, but that's our hope. That's what I'm looking forward to. Did you ever go on vacation? You come back, you're like, oh, I got to go back to work tomorrow. And years ago when I was a little kid, my dad pulled me aside. He said, you know what? Yeah, you got to go back to school. But he left me with something I always remembered. He said, Think about those things that you enjoyed when you were on vacation, right? You went to the sea, you went in the sea, you played. So think on those things as you go through the week at work. And you know what I did? It made it easier for me to get through that time. And God has gifted us with that we can think on those things that are pleasurable, that were fun. But now we have to do it in advance. We do it forward. We think back, we can think forward. And if you read the Bible, heaven is a beautiful place. Just remember your hope, your joy, where it is. So when you're going through that trouble, that struggle, this is not my home. I am just passing through. My hope is in heaven. My hope is in heaven. That's no more sorrow, no more pain. It's heaven. It's heaven. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5 and 8. We know this. Paul's speaking. 2 Corinthians 5 and 8. Again, I'll get a running start in verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Verse 7, we live by faith, not by sight. And we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, promise of God. Let's turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. And Peter describes the Christian hope better than I think anyone in the Bible has. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're getting a workout in the Bible this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 3 and 9. 3 till 9. 3 to 9. 1 Peter 3-9. Verse 3 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Christ died, but our hope came when he rose. I always think of Christ on the cross, dying, but he rose. That's our hope. He rose. Had he not risen, verse 4, and into an inheritance that can never perish. What's an inheritance? It's something you got coming. It's an inheritance. You probably didn't earn it. Maybe you had a rich papa or mama or family. You receive an inheritance. Something you didn't earn, but it's yours. You may reject it, hopefully not, but anyway, that inheritance can never perish. It's not like an inheritance on earth. Those things fade away, you know. Your money's no good to you when you're not here to use it. But up in heaven, it can never perish, spoil, or fade. It's kept in heaven for you. Verse 5, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of troubles. And you may say, well, you haven't seen my little while. Man, my little while's been a long time suffering. And in God's eyes, it is a little while. You know, this is us, and this is eternity. So we may have had to suffer a little while, but compared to eternity, verse 7, these have come. How so? These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. You know, that word refined, proved genuine, refining. You know how they're refined, the old metallurgists. They take silver or gold. And first of all, when they get it out of the ground, it's just a big lump of something. And it's got tons of impurities with it. They wash it off, kind of like us, get it clean. And they put it in a crucible. And then they turn the heat up. You're a fine piece of silver or gold in God's eyes. He's got to turn that heat up. And what does the heat do? Those impurities come loose from the pure gold. And they rise up. And as they rise up, that goldsmith blows off the impurities, leaving the gold purer and purer. Now, it could stay in the ground, just a lump, or it can come out and go through the fire. So if you're going through fire, God's doing a work in your life. Thank you, Peter. Verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. We haven't seen Jesus, but by faith we do. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. There's that joy. There's that hope. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That is your hope. That is your hope. I'm going to turn to James chapter 1. Because James, I think, was reading Peter's mail. Or at least maybe they didn't compare notes. Perhaps they just commiserated. But let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Be patient in your troubles. Be patient in your troubles. James chapter 1. We'll start in verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing, there's that same word, testing of your faith, develops what? Perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete. Mature and complete. Picture an apple. Mature doesn't necessarily mean, well, I'm older and grayer, although it could. But picture an apple on a tree. When it first grows, it's beautiful, but it's probably a little smaller. Got some green to it. It's not mature yet. And when it's fully ready to pick, maybe it's a beautiful red apple, it's become mature. It's complete. Perfect. So picture that apple. We're in process. We make progress. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Count it all joy. Count it all joy, James says. Let's go back to 1 Peter. Sorry, I'm bouncing around. I just want to reread verse 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice. Same word, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of troubles. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine, the real deal, and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Christ is revealed. Now we're going to go to the Old Testament, Zechariah. Zechariah 13. Zechariah is the book right before the last book of the Old Testament. So he's just a left-hand turn by Malachi. Zechariah 13 and verse 9. Just in case you thought Peter and James were the only guys getting refined, started in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 13, verse 9. God speaking through the prophet Zechariah, this third I will bring into the fire. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. They will call on my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is our God. Amen. If we allow ourselves to be refined and tested, then we can call on his name. And he will talk to us. We have to go through the trial, the trouble. And it's worth it because he will call us by name. Isaiah 43:2 says, when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. Romans 8:28 remind us all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are the called according to his purpose. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, he will provide a way out so that we may endure. All these scriptures over and over and over remind us of the promise of God. But then you say, but how? How can I do this? How can I do this? Yesterday, at least I think it's seen on Facebook, Kirky's Deli, which had an incident a couple of weeks ago. Someone, probably on one of their busiest mornings, a Saturday or Sunday morning, came just an accident, flew off the road. I don't know if you know Kirky's Deli up in Milton, New York. Great little place. If you looked at it, you wouldn't probably look twice. But the dude knows how to cook. I mean, he can cook. This guy cooks. And this car, I think it was a Saturday or Sunday morning, goes flying off the road and hits the building, destroys one half of the building. Only by the grace of God, the place is usually hustling, bustling with people in there. It's not a big place. Only by the grace of God, and Brenda was there yesterday too. We talked about this. It had to have been God's hand that no one was seriously injured or killed. But you talk about troubles and trials, and it's the fellow's name is Rob, and I don't know if he's a Christian or not. But to watch him out there in 33-degree weather, they had a little barbecue out front. To watch the ladies that work there, 30-degree weather, and we had just gotten there and they were out of the sides. Well, we were going to leave without the sides. But he was grilling chicken and brisket and ribs. And anyone, you know, he lost his business, really, because there's no power there. It's tied up with the insurance companies. They don't know really what's going on with the place. And, you know, the word says, be patient in your tribulation. And patient doesn't mean sitting on a couch and say, all right, God, you got this. I'm just going to chill. And when you get this all together, I'll go back to work or I'll do something. Well, Rob, and again, I don't know if Rob's a Christian, but he's doing what the word says to do. Be patient in your tribulation. So what does he do? Throws a barbecue because that's what he knows how to do. He's being patient because he's in his zone. As Lisa said yesterday, watching him just slinging the chicken and the ribs and getting, you know, the seasonings together and the sides come, and the guy's in his zone and he's being patient in his tribulation because he's doing the only thing that he knows how to do, which is cook. And God will bless it. God will bless. He blessed the people waiting for the food in 33 degrees. He blessed the help. And think about it. They're out of work. They're all out of work while they're waiting for the insurance companies to figure it out. But they're being patient in their tribulation. Can we be patient in our tribulation? I know things are bad, but they could be worse. Count our blessings. Count our blessings. We go through troubles, and I'm not diminishing any of your troubles or my troubles or anyone's, but here's an example of how to get through the day. Do something. Do something. Be patient in your tribulation. I love Oswald Chambers. So I have to share this message from Oswald Chambers. Scottish evangelist, teacher, Oswald. Lived from 1874 to 1917. Wrote great books. Great man of God. And here's a nugget for you if you're going through a trial or tribulation. He says, God does not keep a man immune from trouble. He says, meaning the Lord, says, I will be with him in trouble. Tribulation is never a noble thing, but let tribulation be what it may, exhausting, galling, fatiguing, it is not able to separate us from the love of God. Never let cares or tribulations separate you from the fact that God loves you. And from Annie, the orphan, that young fictional theologian, said very wisely, the sun will come out tomorrow. Bet your bottom dollar that tomorrow there'll be sun. Just thinking about tomorrow clears away the cobwebs and the sorrow. Till there's none, when I'm stuck with a day that's gray and lonely, I just stick out my chin and grin and say, oh, the sun will come out tomorrow. So you got to hang on till tomorrow. Come what may. Tomorrow I love you. Tomorrow you're always just a day away. You know, sometimes all we've got is that. All we've got is tomorrow to get through today. That's okay, because we know our God and we know our hope is in heaven. And number three, finally, be steadfast in prayer. I know. I used to be, what's that, glass on the wall, right? In case of emergency, break the glass. I used to be that kind of prayer. Oh, God, I'm in trouble. Help. I think I heard Paul once say, God's not going to bless your mess. That's not the kind of prayer he wants us to be. Though it's okay, he wants us to be steadfast in prayer. The word steadfast means constant praying. Praying without ceasing. He wants to have an ongoing conversation with us. Let's turn to Ephesians 6, Ephesians chapter 6. We're almost done. Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, the armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray. That was the word I was getting to. And pray. In the Spirit, on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. See, you can put all the armor on you want, and you should. And we need to dress for the day. But you're never fully dressed without a, I know you're going to say smile. You wanted to say smile, but you never fully dress without a prayer. Pray it up every day. Pray it up every moment. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, you don't have to turn there. Just that scripture says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Man, how do I do that? Well, just start. Well, Lord, I don't know what's going on with this situation, but can you help me? I don't know what to do. This person's talking at me. I mean, they're just getting me down. I'm working. I don't know what's going on. They're really frustrating me. Lord, what should I do? Is there, you know, you ever see the Peanuts character? I can pray in that moment. What should I say, Lord? Should I respond? Should I just listen? The Holy Spirit will deposit what you should say or not say. Well, just listen. You don't have to respond. In the moment, the Lord wants us, he wants us to pray every moment of every day. Isaiah 1:18, I've said this scripture a lot. Come, let us reason together. God wants to reason with you. Lord, I don't know why, again, here I am, I'm out of a job or whatever it is that you're going through. Why is this, Lord? Well, let's reason together, he says. Let's talk about it. Let's talk it over. See, we don't see him, but he's there. We don't know he's there, perhaps, but he hasn't changed. We have. What's going on in this, Father? Show me what to do differently. Maybe I'm struggling with a relationship. Lord, what do you have? What do I need to do with this? Well, my grace is sufficient. He'll deposit. Could be a scripture, but he'll speak to you if you're listening, if you have ears to hear. He wants to talk to you. He wants to talk to you. Be steadfast in prayer. Now we will turn to Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And we know this scripture. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving. Hey, Lord, thank you. I've lost my job for the third time. Because I know you've got something new for me. And once I've given my life to you, you said you would take my cares, your yoke. So what are we doing, Father? I'm going to bring glory to you in this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. You don't even have to speak him. He knows him, but he wants to hear from you. If you have a child, you'd love to hear from them. God still answers prayer. And we know that. We're going to turn to Luke 18. Really getting a workout today. Luke 18. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke 18, chapter 18. I'm going to start verse 1. And I know the Lord will, you may think, oh, I've been praying. The Lord's not answering my prayer. What's going on? The Lord answers prayer. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he, the judge, refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said in verse 6, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? Jesus speaking, I tell you. There's another part in the Bible that says, verily, verily, I tell you. Truthfully, truthfully, I tell you. When I say it, it's the deal. I tell you. Jesus saying, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth. So when you pray, do you pray in faith? Not wavering, tossed to and fro. Will I find faith? Jesus is just asking. So rejoice in your hope. Bring to mind where you're headed. Be patient in your tribulation, because they won't last. The sun will come up tomorrow. And remain steadfast in prayer. God is still in the prayer answering business. And I'll leave you with one last promise about our troubled times from Romans chapter 8. Probably my favorite chapter in the whole Bible. Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. We're not going to start in verse 1, which is my favorite sentence. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. We're not going to start there, but I love that. Praise the Lord. We're going to start in verse 18. And this is a promise from God. Verse 18. God is speaking to you. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for our adoptions as sons and daughters, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Verse 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined for them to be conformed. There's that word, conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those, that's us, whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies, just as if I'd never sinned. He's taken you and given you a new life. You are a new creature in Christ. Who is he that condemns? Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. We have an advocate. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine or nakedness, danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Verse 37, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Through him who loved us, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Be joyful in your hope. Be patient in your troubles, whatever they are, big or small. God's got them all. And be steadfast in your prayer. Keep praying. Never give up. Never give up. God loves you. Amen. Amen.